Good morning. Nice to see you all this morning. No, the response is nice to be seen. Happy Father's Day, all you dads. You're very welcome. We'll have a blessing later, and if you're hungry, you got some candy coming after Mass, too. I shouldn't have distracted you by that. You'll be thinking about it all during Mass now, right? Sometimes silly little things come to mind. It's been a while. I think Gary Waters, is that his name? The comic strip writer that came up with Calvin and Hobbes. I know you were thinking about that when you woke up this morning, right? Well, Calvin and Hobbes, he would come every once in a while, he'd come up to his dad, he'd say, well, you know, Dad, your popularity ratings are only in about 30% now. I just want to tell you, Father's Day, Dad's 100%. We know you're not perfect, but we know we're not perfect either, and we're glad you're our dads. Maybe the connection would be this, that, let's say on a scale of 1 to 10, don't break your head over this, on a scale of 1 to 10, how hopeful are you these days, in our time, in our culture, politically and socially, economically, relationally, family-wise, where are you? As a person of faith, most of you I recognize, many of you I know by name. I'm glad you're all here today. There's about 2.5 times more people here this morning than we had yesterday. So look around, really. Take a minute and look around. Look at the people next. I don't see anybody's heads moving. Look around. The people that are here with you are very important. How, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would your number be if there were only 10 of us here? Or 20? Or 30? We're important to one another. It's important that we gather. We are the people of God. And that's got to make more of a difference in our lives rather than our participation at Mass. Well, I was there and I got a bulletin. Huh, you're not going to get a bulletin today. The darn things didn't show up again. You know how frustrating, you know, we all work hard to get that bulletin out. I don't write these articles for myself. Well, sometimes I do. And, you know, the work that Cheryl does and the staff to get these things put together so people can be aware of the parish. I don't know where the darn things are. You'll have to take two and read it twice next week. Hopefully they'll come next week. Why the question about hope? The readings in some ways are a little varied today. But again, it strikes me that, and you know, I know you know this, but we have to read and hear these readings differently than we would say read the free press. Or if you don't read the free press, let's say the news. To read or to hear or to engage the Word of God, it has to be ingested. It has to be taken onto the inside. Most of the stuff you read in the paper, you don't want on the inside. You know what I mean? So do you hear the words? Therefore, if you hear and listen to my voice and follow my covenant, you, and the person sitting next to you, you will be my special possession. You will be dear to me, more dear than all the other people, though all the earth is mine. You shall be for me a kingdom, a priest. You will be a holy nation. God's not just blowing smoke through Moses. You and I are the people of God, and we can't be the people of God singularly. We are the people of God collectively, gathered as a body, as a people of faith, who profess the light and the life and the truth of Christ in reflection of the second reading. But I won't. We all know that the internet and Facebook and computers and all of that really are great, right? And it is. It's wonderful. But on the other hand, if we don't have the mental, emotional, and spiritual discipline, you really can get off your nut in terms of who you are and who you're called to be as a person in Christ. So I'm inclined to reflect, as I did in my article today, which you can't read, is it possible that more people today feel a sense of being lost? Do they feel more helpless today in today's world than they did in the time of Jesus? And ironically, they're not much different politically and historically. There was a lot of violence and uncertainty in the time of Jesus, not unlike our time. Now, I would have to say, statistically, if only by the sheer increase of the population of the world, I have no idea how many people were in the world at the time of Jesus. Can we say 500 million? No idea. That's a guess. But I know today we've got almost 8 billion people on Earth. Now, just by those sheer numbers, you'd have to say that there's more people that have a sense of being lost. They don't know who they are. They have no grounding or foundation in life. But again, as a word of encouragement, the world is much better off today. And I think it's important to say that, because all we read mostly is bad news, right? The world is better off today. There's less people who are starving today. There's less people who are oppressed today. There's less violence in the world. Can you believe it? There's less violence in the world today than there was, 2,000 years ago. We still have critical challenges, that's obvious. Prejudice and injustice and stealing and lying and all the moral problems and the social problems. But the reality is, the world is a lot better than it was. We got a long way to go. That tone is in the reading as well. The harvest is rich. Many people are longing and searching and looking for something to hang on to in life, right? And yet there's so much immediate realities, the internet, TV, computers, iPhones, all of that. It's like, well, if I'm not happy with something, I just scroll it all around and find something that pleases me. Where's the interior life, you see? So this question of hope has a couple of different faces, doesn't it? The primary face, ultimately, at least immediately, is the basic need for stability and security in life. People who lack the basic necessities of food and shelter, clothing, safety, and a certain sense of personal autonomy in their life. The reality is, human beings cannot and will not come to a mature sense of self-realization if they live in the fear of an absence of food, clothing, shelter, water, security, and some degree of control over their lives. And there's millions of people, I don't know the numbers, but it seems like a million people will die of starvation in the world today. In the Sudan, in Ukraine, and other places where war is going on. Those people can't come to a sense of deep security in God, or maybe they will find deeper security in God because of the critical reality of their circumstance. But those basic fundamental needs have to be met. And Jesus recognized that. He did not proclaim the core of the gospel. He didn't say, well, I'm going to die one of these days and I'm going to be the Savior and it'll be okay. What Jesus did first was to preach a message of acceptance, healing, and forgiveness. He fed the hungry. He forgave the sinner. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He accepted those who were rejected, and he worked to heal the oppressed. But beyond the basic needs then, food, shelter, water, the like, as the gospel says, his heart was moved with pity, compassion, empathy, care, because they, the people in front of him, his countrymen and women, were troubled and abandoned like sheep without a shepherd. What are sheep like without a shepherd? Well, they're a lot like, well, us. I hate to tell you this, but I've read it many times. I've never met any sheep personally. But I guess sheep are pretty stupid, pretty dumb, or maybe not so much. Without the shepherd, they're lost. They're afraid. They scatter, or they bundle together. They don't know where to go. I'm told that sheep will not go near running water as thirsty as they are because they're scared of it. Well, that sounds pretty smart to me. But human beings are like that too, are we not? We get to critical points in our lives and we don't have basic necessities, or we lose a sense of a basic foundation, faith, God, and then we similarly feel lost. I don't quite know how to characterize our time, but in the time of Jesus, within 30 or so years, 40, the whole culture of Jesus basically was destroyed. In the year 70, the temple was destroyed, and most of the city was put in ruins. The Jewish people felt rejected and persecuted in their own country. It's out of that, although this happened after the dying and the rising, Mark's gospel is the earliest one written. It was about 65 AD. And Matthew's gospel, from whom we are here today, that wasn't written until about the year 85. Almost 40 to 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The culture and society was blown up by then. People were hungry and thirsty physically. They didn't have the safety and security if they had stability of house and home. But now Jesus is talking about their spiritual concern, so that it's their spiritual identity without any hope or confidence in the active reality of God's presence. And Jesus longs to give them that hope and to remind them, even in all their trials and in all our trials, God is still with us. The second reading is an interesting and critical parallel. It's a mirror, in some ways, reflecting the same theme here. Probably at first thought don't think of Paul as being overtly compassionate like Jesus. Paul was predominantly a teacher, but in his own time, in the disruption and confusion and moral disorder of the time of Paul, because he lived in the same time frame, the letters, the epistles of Paul preceded the writings of the Gospels. He was kind of in the midst of this. Moral decay, disorder, social dysfunction, instability in society. And so we hear these words from Paul. We've been reading from the letter to the Romans. We will continue to do so for another 3 or 4 weeks. And we're hearing Paul's theology of justification, how we are put in right relationship with God through the divine action of love, fulfilled in the person of Jesus. While we were still helpless, Christ died at the appointed time for the ungodly. What does Paul mean by the helpless? He doesn't directly mean the hungry, the poor, the starving, the thirsty, and those without a house. He's really talking about those without faith, those who've given up on God, those who have no hope. They have no vision or meaning beyond their lives, between anything they can grab and gain for themselves for the stability of life. He means those who are lost in an unknowing aimlessness in life, those who are burdened by the disorder of sin, lacking again the awareness of God. Paul, too, here has a tone of pity or empathy or compassion, rather than judgment or condemnation. Paul was given that great zeal to preach the gospel that was freely given to him. How radically his life changed. No longer bound by the rigidity of law, Paul became aware of the fluid and dynamic mystery of the love of Christ. For Paul means then to awaken people to the meaning and the identity of God in their lives in the midst of their troubles, through the action of Jesus. We all know, really, that the Christian life and its message is a radical one, and there will be many, and there are many, who do not understand, and they will not accept it. It's exactly why I preach the way I do, so that you know what the Christian gospel is. But you and I both have to do that personally. I'm not reading the Free Press to you. You've got to take this in. You've got to chew it. And one of my favorite words, you have to metabolize the Word of God. You have to metabolize and make it part of your inner self. Well, how does that saying go? We become what we eat. And isn't there an image? Is that Jeremiah? Ezekiel, maybe. And he's told to eat the scroll. And he puts it in his mouth, and I think there's two expressions. One, it's bitter. And the other one, it's sweet as honey. We're called to eat, to become the Word of God in our lives. So listen to this word from Paul. In the light of Paul's desire through Christ to give hope and meaning to a people who have forgotten God and feel they are dependent only on their inability to help themselves at all. God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, anybody here completely free from sin? I'd be happy to sit down. If you're free from sin, come on, please take over. Yeah. Thank you. Whew. Me either. I'm doing the best I can with what I got to work with. You know what I mean? While they were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we are now justified, made righteous, you have been made righteous in right relationship with God in and through and because of Christ. We are now justified by his blood and will be saved through him. Obviously, St. Paul was blessed with the gift of holy boldness and the great courage of an unwavering faith, whereby he unabashedly proclaimed the initiative and the gift of God in the person of Christ. Why are most of us, and I'm too often myself, too timid to really put Christ out there and to say who the Lord is and what he's done for us? So again, where are you in hope? Not just in your daily life, and there's food in the fridge, and I'm having chicken for lunch, and I got steak for dinner, and I got this for the next day, and this is in the fridge, and, well, there's gas in the car, and, well, there's enough money in the checkbook, or not. Where are you in faith? What difference does it make in your life? Do these words of Paul and these words from Moses, because we are still, even in the new covenant, the holy people of God, called to be faithful to God, who is always faithful to us. So that Paul, in his own zeal for the Word of God, makes clear who God is and what God intends. I've said it a zillion times, God is love. And God intends that we are all one in him through the reconciliation gained by Christ. God knows our human weakness. God knows the ill direction of the human temperament and the human spirit. But it is for that very reason that God proves his love while we're still sinners until the day we die and they close the lid. Then your sin will be gone. And you'll no longer, you or I, have the burden of our flesh. That's the foundation. That's the hope of our lives, is it not? God knows our resistance and our rebellious nature, which is exactly why he came to us in Christ. This justification secures us in our relationship with God that gives us hope. It is the meaning and the direction and the purpose of our lives and the foundation of our hope. Your identity, if you don't know, is Christ. Your purpose is love. Your hope is oneness with God in heaven, here and hereafter. That oneness is to begin here and now in our love for one another. Today, particularly, we raise up our fathers. I know fathers aren't perfect, and some of them aren't really all that very good. But God heals. God uses the woundedness and the limitations of our lives. We can't be hurt and disappointed. If my dad was a better dad, I'd be a better person. That's a cop-out. Let your dad deal with his own stuff. You deal with your own stuff. have your relationship with Jesus. We raise up our fathers with reverence and dignity, despite both the richness and the blessing that they are and the challenges that they themselves face. The reality is we're all going to fail. We're all sinners, and we're going to keep doing it, sadly. I'm not advertising that. We should be turning away from those things, but God will remain. This is chapter 5 of Romans. In chapter 6, Paul says, be dead to your sin and alive for God in Christ. Where sin is present, grace is present all the more. I find that very encouraging. I find it very hopeful. So if you read or listen to the news too much on TV or your iPad and you're just constantly discouraged all the time, put the news off. Read the Bible. Read the Word of God. Be reminded who you are. So that when we come here to this altar of the Word, and this altar that is the body and the blood of Christ, we can't just come for ourselves where I can get my communion. Please, when you come, pray for the church. Pray for the world. So many people, as it would seem, have really given up on the practice of church religion and say, well, I feel a lot better about my faith when I do it myself. How can one find any true compass of the way and the truth of God by themselves? It simply doesn't work like that. Pray for those who aren't here, that could be, ought to be, might be, and should be here. Pray for the people in the world who don't have food, water, and shelter, those who live in the fear of war and its trauma, oppression, and starvation and the like. We can't just pray for ourselves. But in the light of this word, the whole gospel, he's sending them out. And he gives them the name. Peter, James, Paul, John, Zebedee, you know, all the rest. How about Al? How about Michelle? How about Joanne? She still drives, you know. How about Kathy? How about her sister, Donna? I've been calling her Julie. How about Darren over there, sitting next to his daughter, Ashley, and his wife, Lisa? He's very active with the Knights of Columbus. How are they doing there? Are they still with you? Give you 15 minutes. You can do that. And you don't have a theology degree. You don't have to walk around with a Bible. Because if it's not on the inside, then you can't do it. But I know it's on the inside. Because I see most of you every Sunday, and if you're not, well, let's see, why not? I should be seeing you every Sunday, because then it's in you, and that's your hope. That's the ground and the foundation you stand on. Whether the stock market goes up or down, the inflation or gas is $60 a gallon, well, we won't be driving anymore. But Christ will still be with us. The world will always be in chaos. But Christ will always be Lord. He will always have died, and he will always have been risen. He's alive now. I buried a young man on Friday, 53. Family's crushed. I did two funerals, first double funeral I've done in 40 years. Walter died 3 years ago. Many health issues. He succumbed to his issues. Didn't die of COVID. His sister died 3 months ago. Double funeral. Lifelong Catholics. You see, we're not here forever. But as we're here now, we are the people of God, holy and beloved. You have something the world needs. Your hope, your faith, your love, in whatever great or small way you can offer that to the world. As we turn to the altar now, remember, it is the living, true presence of Jesus in his body, in his blood, in his person, and in his life. We will be nourished. We will become what we eat when we metabolize the love of God in the justification of our relationship with God in the forgiveness of our sin. Remember that. It's who you are, and it's where you're going. Come, Holy Spirit, give us just a tad, or maybe more, of the holy boldness and courage of St. Paul. Come, Holy Spirit.